Tonight, as we continue our after death, afterlife, and the end time study, we're on session 17, and we're looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ and what will he do. As I shared with you a little bit this morning, I get so excited when I'm teaching this because it seems as though it's already done. Well, the more I think about that and my statement that I made this morning like it's almost past tense, you can count on it. It is. Meaning if God says it's going to happen, you can count on it happening. So when I'm talking about this or reading the scripture, if you hear me misspeak, which I'm sure quite possible you will, when you hear me misspeak about as it's already happened, just forgive your pastor because I get excited. And when God says something, I count it as already happening. And blame it on Randy. Okay, let me again get you caught up. You've got your pens. Look at the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? That's at the rapture. The rapture of the judgment seat of Christ, that's the resurrection of the church age. Now, I want to point this out to you because at the rapture, where those who are alive are caught up into the clouds to be with Christ, then the graves, remember, are open, the graves are open first of those of the saints that have gone on. Church age only. Church age only. This is not the resurrection of the saints of the Old Testament. So when we studied the rapture, we knew that that was the resurrection of the church age. Again, I stress with you, very important for us as Christians to understand that the love that God has for his church, which we are classified as churches, the church of Christ, as we're classified as being the bride of Christ. Therefore, when God is going to continually point back to us, Randy and I both try to point this out all the time, the church age is the only age that is so blessed with total grace and total mercy that we, even the church age, are the first resurrected. Now, why? God says that he's done this so that he can point from ages that are going to come, point back to the church age to show his great mercy and his grace upon us, to show how great mercy and grace that he has bestowed upon us. You and I need to be just lapping it up. You and I need to be so excited about such grace, such mercy, that we are ready to storm hell with a water pistol because we are excited over what Christ has done. So, when I remember Joe Murray used to say, we Christians ought to be so excited over Christ that we can swing over hell on a rotten corn stalk singing Amazing Grace. I always loved that one. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ. Then we've just went through the seven-year tribulation period. During this seven-year tribulation that you're looking at there, during that period that's going on earth, the church age, we are in paradise with Christ going through the judgment seat of Christ. I'll back up and remind you of this. The judgment seat of Christ, when the scripture tells us that all must stand before the judgment of God, all must do. Well, the Christians only are at the judgment seat of Christ. We are not at the great white throne judgment you see over here, or we are not a part of the judgment in that. Are we there? Are we going to be present during that? Evidently, from what we can tell, that we are viewing it, and we are a part of sitting there. As you'll learn a little bit tonight, we will be a part of sitting and judging. Do you not know the scripture says that you will judge angels? Do you not even know that? I want to show you something in scripture in a moment where you will have this. Now, the marriage supper is the resurrection. The second coming of Christ that you're getting ready to see is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And I'll show you that. So the tribulation at the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment seat of Christ happens to be, as we Southern Baptists know, the judgment seat of Christ is where that that Christ will take all the bad stuff. It will be burned, yet we will. He will present us to God the Father without blemish. So that's a good thing for the Christian, not a bad thing. Okay. So now we're coming to the second coming of Christ. There's where you see the marriage supper. You hear me talking all the time about it's supper time. That's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And I'm going to show you some interesting scripture here tonight. Hang on to that. We'll go back to it in a moment as we go through the kingdom time. Session 17, the second coming of Jesus Christ. What will Jesus do? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, I come asking and praying, dear Lord God, that it will be you that touches our life. It'll be your direction, dear Lord God, that we follow. Father, as we look at your scripture, guide and direct us that we might know of the things that are to come. Those things, Father, that you've told us about that we can relate to. Father, give us the instant recall that we might be able to do that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The second coming. What will Jesus do when it comes? Number one, the scripture says that Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and his armies. Went through that last week, but listen to it. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the white, on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. Pay attention to that. He performed the miraculous signs on his own behalf. Always remember, folks, that all of the miracles and all that even Jesus himself performed, all of those many miracles, he did on behalf of God the Father. Anytime you will meet an individual that does things on their own behalf, that's not of God. Whether it's a preacher doing something on his own behalf, whether it's a nation doing something on their behalf, that's not of God. God tells us that individuals who focus on themselves do not focus on him. You want to listen to those who focus on who God is and who Christ is in your life. Now, the false prophets did all these miraculous signs, but they did it on their own behalf so people would follow them. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. I keep wanting to say white horse, don't I? I will read the white horse part in a moment. The rider on the horse. And now, this is the big feast for the vultures. Here it is. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, this is where God calls in the birds. I think it's quite interesting, again, that here I focus on the supper time for the Christian, and God's not only feeding the Christians, he's also feeding the birds, feeding the vultures and all, and telling them to come and eat upon the blood and the flesh of those that are destroyed through his judgment. Remember, during the tribulation, it is the pure wrath judgment of God. During that time, it is the judgment of God. The judgment of God, which is by wrath, cannot touch the Christian. The Christian never has to worry about that because the Christian is automatically protected. We cannot receive the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, again, I remind you that if the wrath of God is going on around you, you are protected from that wrath, as you will see in this study. Number two, Jesus then will regather and restore faithful Israel. Here's something interesting. God called the Jewish nation to be his own people. Now remember again, the Jews were nomads. They weren't Jews at that time. What had happened was all the nations of the earth, you know, were gathered and all of this. And there was a group out here that weren't called a nation. There were all the vagabonds, all the riffraff, all the ones that were all the strays. So God looks down and God says, okay, you were not a people, but now you are my people. I'm going to take you and make you my own people. There's where the Hebrew nation comes from. God did the choosing, not man, because man would not have chosen them. They were already outcast. So God says, let me take the outcast. I will build a great nation. Now, that's what God does with us. When we don't think that we fit in, you need to understand that you always fit with God. You always fit where God, and God makes you fit. You don't make yourself fit for God. God makes you fit, and God touches your life. You and I don't know what fit is. I mean, well, you know, it's love. Love my family. Well, Jesus said, no, wait a minute. I want you to remember that it goes deeper than that. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? You got to love your enemy. You're going to have to love people that are unlovable. Now, that might fit into your family sometime. But we are commanded by God to love. Now, God said, I'm going to love you. But here's what I think is so interesting in this. God chose the Jews so that the Gentiles could be saved. The Jews refused to preach to the Gentiles. God told the Jewish nation, I want you to go forth and I want you to tell the world that they can be saved through the Messiah that is to come. The Jewish people said, I'm not going to do that. We don't want riffraff in here. Now picture this. Here they were, nomads, and God makes them a great nation so that they will reach out to the same us, to the Gentiles, and they refuse to do it. We don't want them in here messing up our race. We're not going to go. So God then takes the message from the Jews and says, fine, I'll save a Jew, Apostle Paul, one of the many. Accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. He takes the message to the Gentiles. So God saved the Jews and built them into a nation so that they could lead us to him. They refused. So he saves us to lead the Jewish nation back to him. Have you got that? Isn't that amazing? That's how much God loves, folks. God, you know, they rebelled against God. And we say, oh, isn't that horrible? Well, let's destroy the Jewish nation. Well, let's me and you keep our mouth shut on that, and let's allow God to resurrect the Jewish nation. You see, the Jews as a whole, the nation, is of God, folks. Those are God's chosen. Don't mess with them. All of these people can say everything they want. All you Christians, you know, you're wanting to destroy the Jews. Not this Christian, and not any of the Christians that I really know are against it. Well, I know that they are the chosen, and at the end of the age, you're going to see something here in a moment, that how it all comes together. Okay, so God then uses the Gentiles. The Gentiles now are going to be witnessing to the Jews, which were God's chosen people to begin with, didn't do their job. Now, what if you and I refuse to do the ministry God called us to do? I'll remind you of a story. God's word's going to get out there, folks. Now, you and I have been blessed with, been given the charge of taking it. But what if we don't? You remember when Jesus was coming in to Israel on that last week? Remember when he's getting ready to come into the holy city and he's walking along? Of course, everybody's cheering him on at that time. It's a big parade, and you know, they were really excited about him, and until he didn't act like they thought he ought to act, and he didn't do what they thought he ought to do, so then later they were going to turn on him. But as they're walking in, they're saying, Hosanna, hail to the king. And remember that the Pharisees said, stop them from saying that. Remember what Jesus said? If they do not speak it, the rocks will cry out and praise my name. So that means we can be replaced by a rock. So what we better do is be about our Father's business. When God tells us to take the message, instead of us saying, well, Lord, surely you don't want me to take it to them. We are the thems. Okay, I was preaching, Randy, excuse me. Romans 11, 26 through 32. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. That's Mount Zion. That's where Christ is returning. You do know, I think I taught that. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And now listen to the covenant that God is making. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. Okay, Gentiles, the church, listen. As far as the gospel is concerned, the Jews don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As far as the gospel is concerned, they've become our enemy. No, you're wrong, Gentiles. You're wrong, church. So, but listen to what he's saying. But as far as election is concerned, meaning God's choosing, not ours, election, God's choosing is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised the Jewish nation that they would succeed. Folks, when God says it, count on it. It's going to take place. They will be reinstated, and they will be known as God's chosen. You and I have already got it made. You and I are saved by the grace of Almighty God. Folks, we are in the church age. We are of all ages most blessed. Because of the great love. Now listen to this. Because when you have this calling or whatever it is, you need to understand this. Verse 29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Larry Vance, I call you to preach. Will you preach? Yes, Lord, I will. So at what point do I decide to retire and quit preaching? Well, whoever heard of that? I can tell you when it is, when I've got a blanket of 6 foot of earth on top of me. As long as I can preach, I will preach because the call is irrevocable. You don't quit preaching because, I'm be 65 Sunday. Oh, gosh, I can't believe I keep saying that. I'll be 65 Sunday. My mother is 96, and she calls it a mere child and laughs at me. She laughs at the 80-year-olds, you know, and what are they? Think of it this way. God says, I've called you, and my calling cannot be revoked. That's why I know that my salvation can't be revoked. It's an act of God. Now, what if I did it? It's a mess to begin with if human beings get involved. But God says, my call and my gifts are irrevocable. If you've been given a gift to sing, been given a gift to give, been given a gift to smile, it's a gift given to you by Almighty God himself. You do not have the right not to use that gift to glorify God. Now, if you want to go out and make money with your singing voice, go make money with your singing voice. There's no sin in that. But to drop God's ministry to go and make it for yourself, that's the sin. Just as you who were at one time, now listen to this, he's talking to the church. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Boy, that's a lot of words in it. Okay, what's he saying? All right, God said, I'm going to have mercy on you, the church age. I'm going to give you grace. You're going to be saved. And now, because of your disobedience and of the human disobedience and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I am going to give to you mercy. And when you say yes to Christ, in that mercy, then what you have done is received the mercy and the salvation, so that now you can go back to them that have been disobedient, and they are saved by the same grace and same mercy. Folks, it's always been Jesus. There's never been a part, a point, period, Old Testament to New Testament or anything, where Jesus was not the focus. Then they call him the Messiah. The Messiah will come. The Savior will come. It's always been on Jesus. So Jesus said, fine, I'll just use the ones that they didn't go to. I'll lead them. God will show his grace and mercy to us despite ourselves. Oh, Lord, you really don't love me. Have you ever thought about how many times you try to talk God out of loving you? I don't deserve it, Lord. And then you're looking and saying, but you know, I hope you think I do. You know, I don't deserve, you know, we're really trying to make God think that we're, you know, it's really, really, Lord, and we are sorry. But when we repent, God forgives. You don't have to go beating yourself. Okay, Lord, I know that I sinned. If I cut off my forefinger, will that work? That's just because you got arthritis in it and it's been killing you. You're ready to cut it off. You really don't want to lose it. What's going on? God says, no. Why don't you call on my name? The Christ who saved us is in the salvation business for our everyday walk. Every mistake, every day, Christ is going to be there. Now, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. It means, okay, Gentiles, take it to whosoever will. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. There is no one that you will ever see in heaven that is ever going to say, I'm here because I was so good. It is all by the mercy and the grace of God. It is not by any of this other, but by the mercy and the grace of God. You and I can't do it. And people, if we knew how to do it, we wouldn't do it. That's how corrupt the human mind is. Do you ever try to think of something good and something bad always pops up in your mind when you're thinking of something good? Do you ever get in prayer and start praying and asking God to give you direction and you fall asleep? I mean, think of that. Oh, you know, Lord, by the way, Father, where was I? Don't worry about it. He knows where you were. But that's the human part. God will take the heart, the spirit, and God will read us. And that's why the Holy Spirit interprets for us. Because we mess up, the Holy Spirit will take our prayers and relay the intent of our heart. During the tribulation period, Israel will be scattered once again. Remember, I showed you that. At his second coming, Jesus will fulfill his Father's promise and regather his people from the final time. Remember, I had a map for you and I showed you where Israel was hiding out and what's God's chosen. But I remind you again of this. They were everywhere. They were north, south, east, and west. And all the judgment of God that was raining down, or that is going to be raining down during this period, not one of the plagues touched one of God's elect. They were fed and taken care of, even though they didn't have the mark of the beast to buy. God fed them. God took care of them. And remember again that when God was sending out the angels of wrath, and he's saying, oh, well, wait a minute, make sure that my people, or the elect, are taken care of. Don't do it until they're out of the way. That's how protected we are, folks. Okay. Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 6. All of these are prophecy scriptures, if you're wanting to know why I'm in so many of them. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God says, I know where you are. I know where they are. He sends the angels to come and get them. I'm not saying us, because you and I, we're in paradise with Christ. Well, now we're getting ready to come back with him And, well, okay, I'll show you that also. Isaiah 11:11-12. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That takes in about all, I think. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. That's when people used to think the earth was flat because of that. Now we refer to it all times, from every corner of the earth. But the earth doesn't have corners. Well, it does in our mind, so that's the way we picture it. God then is saying, I will go gather my people. Number three, Jesus will resurrect the dead. Now, that's the second coming here. The dead that are being raised now, you remember, we're already up there. The church goes up in the rapture, our church age. Now comes from the grave the Old Testament saints. They're coming. And I saw thrones, Revelation 24:6. Revelation 24:6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead. Probably Domitian. This was Old Testament. Remember, there have always been antichrist. You have always had the antichrist in existence. Anybody that did not believe that Christ was coming was the antichrist of the Old Testament. Many of the Old Testament were beheaded because of their belief. The Jewish nation, many were killed because of their commitment to God and the coming Messiah. Not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Did you get that? They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we will be doing. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That period is that you will see on your sketch I have for you is at the end where the great white throne judgment is. That's the second death, the great white throne judgment. That's the one that we Christians never have to worry about. You can't be a part of the second death. Will we witness it some form or fashion? Evidently we do, according to Scripture. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us. Remember, Jesus is the first resurrection. Jesus is the first resurrected from the dead. Remember, he's the only one who's resurrected, didn't die again. Lazarus was resurrected, but he died again. And all the others. Jesus said himself that he is the first resurrection. And if I take part in the first resurrection, how do I do that? By accepting Jesus. Okay? Over such, the second death has no power. See, the second death cannot touch you, Christian. That's why we ought to be about our Father's business. We don't have anything to worry about spiritually. All we seem to be worried about is what people are going to think. Well, what if I get excited and people say he's a fanatic? Well, praise God. I'd like to see a few more Christian fanatics, not religious fanatics. We got too many of them now. But I'm talking about those who are sold out to Christ. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you'll see what we'll be doing in that reigning. Jesus will judge the living. Number four thing that he's going to do, and you'll find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 26. Now we're going to be talking about the sheep and the goats. In this time period, what this scripture represents deals with the tribulation period. the sheep and the goats in the tribulation period can't have anything to do with us because we're already gone. This has to do with the second coming of Christ and dealing with him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. God is the glory. And anytime the glory always refers to who Christ is and who God is, okay? All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Again, this is those that have passed through the tribulation period. How do I know that? We're with Christ coming back with him. We're the ones that are coming back with him. And he will set the sheep on his right hand because they're being saved. As soon as the rapture happens, people start getting saved on earth. When we're going out, people continue to be saved during the rapture period. During that 7-year tribulation period, they're being saved. If not, if all of this was done at once, as some people were sad that the rapture of the church and the second coming are all done at the same time, if that were true, what are we coming back for? It should all be over. Why are we coming back? If nobody else is saved, what are we coming back for? So anyway, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You got to remember, he's talking about those who did this in the tribulation. That meant death for the one who would go against the Antichrist. So these Christians that have become Christian during the tribulation, this is what they were doing. And Jesus is saying, because you did this. Now, I know people want to use this, the Christian, the church age people. We want to say this. This is what we're to do. This has to do with the tribulation period, folks. Or should we be doing it? We are doing it as a church. Yes. We are, but this is a different period. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice something there? Hell was not created for humans. Hell, God never intended for humans to go to hell. Hell was set up and prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for human beings. Humans choose to go. Bad choice, wouldn't you think? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger and naked, or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Got it? Fifth thing that Jesus will do, that he will bind Satan. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these sayings, he must be released for a little while. Satan is bound. You're getting ready to go into the kingdom age, the 1,000 years. Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for that period of time. Interestingly enough, at the end of that time, you will find that's when the battle of Gog and Magog is to be taking place according to Scripture. And Satan is loosed and is able to build an army. You tell me, think about this. Christ has been reigning for 1,000 years, us with him on earth, waiting for the new heaven and new earth. It hasn't got here yet. Got to remember that. New heaven and new earth to come into our heaven period that we will be in. All of these things must be taking place first. And here, they've been under the full reign of Christ, and you hear about it next week. You'll hear about what a reign that was, no sickness. Now, during the period of time that these people that were in that 1,000 years, and yet at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is able to be loosed, and he gathers together an army that can't be counted. Well, so much for some Christian closeness, huh? Or some commitment. I've told you many times, Satan could take a vacation and would still sin, because that's the nature of man. Now, number 6, Jesus will establish himself as king. Now, I didn't put on here Revelation 19, verse 14. I started with verse 15. But verse 14 reads as follows. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. He's talking about us. We're the saints. We're coming back with Christ. We're with him and we're coming back. You're going to see something very important in this scripture. I bet you didn't know about. I want you to pay close attention to it, because I'm a Baptist. I can bet you. I just can't have any money dealing with it. But think of it this way. He is coming back with the armies. Now, these are the heavenly realm army also and with the saints. But listen to it. Starting in verse 15, Revelation 19. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Stop right there. The one riding the white horse leading the charge is Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Nowhere in Scripture of any translation, don't care which one it is, nowhere will you find to where any of the army is portrayed of having a sword or a weapon. None of the army has a weapon as they're coming through. The sword is only coming from the mouth of Christ. What do we know of the Scripture that the sword is? It's the Word of God. The slaughter that's getting ready to take place, as I've shared with you, is going to be by the Word of God. How does that work? Don't have any idea. But you and I will know it as Christians, because we will be there. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Only one. And it's the mouth of Christ. Let me remind you again. Of all the battles that you've seen in the Old Testament that were fought, or spiritual warfare, even in the New Testament, you will never see where God needs us to draw the sword to fight. Whether it be Gideon. Gideon drops down to 300 men looking at an army that can't be counted. And God looked at him and said, that's enough. And poor Gideon. I can't even count the camels, Lord, and this is enough. 300 men, and here Gideon is standing on the mountain looking over to the enemy, and God gets involved. And remember when he said, all I want you to do, Gideon, is take the pitcher, that's Kentucky brogue, the pitcher, and cover up your torches, and when the trumpet sounds, break the pitcher so the light will light up. That's all I got to do, right, Lord? That's all you got to do, Gideon. Okay. So he's standing there, And the scripture says that this army, so mighty, so great, so many, when the trumpets sounded and the pitchers were broken, Gideon king and the army comes out and they kill each other. They actually slaughter one another. Remember Joshua going across at the promised land when he goes across to fight? Remember again, I've taught you this. You got to be remembering this. What did God send in front of Joshua to fight the battle? Hornets. Sure did. Hornets went forth. And now, I don't care if you're a giant. You don't mess with a hornet. And the hornets then did the cleaning. When God sends his army into battle, he's not sending his army into battle for you to win the battle. He's sending his army into battle to show you he's already won it. Folks, that's what being a Christian is all about. Get excited over it. Now, out of his mouth, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That means solid. Christ will be solid in his rule. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, look at that verse. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The winepress, what were they doing? They were stomping grapes. Let's do it that way. You just got back from Italy. Remember them doing that? Yes, well, they're stomping those grapes, representing the blood that is going to flow up to the bridles of the horses. It is Christ declaring the word of God that brings the victory. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's the one that is going to, he's coming back as a reigning king. Now the true reigning king doesn't need an army to make him reign. The true reigning king blesses his army that comes with him. We get to be there. And the battle's won. The battle's already won for all of us Christians. You're going to heaven. So therefore, get about your Father's business. And quit saying, well, no, what if I mess up? You're going to mess up. You have messed up. If you don't think you messed up today, somebody will tell you tonight. You messed up. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Woo! King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is. That's my king. Daniel 2:44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. That's my king. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you got it? You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 that are sitting is representative of the church, folks. Not one theologian denies that. Not one of all of these smart people say any different. Those, it represents you who have followed me, all Christians, church age, all the redeemed, will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Many said, no, that's the 12 disciples. Yet none of the scholars really say that. That's people who write books, I guess, so they can sell more books. But the fact is, what did he say? You who have followed me. Doesn't that tell you who it is? Well, wasn't he talking to his disciple? He's talking to you who have followed me. Was he only talking to his disciples when he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Does that mean only them get? They're the ones to get saved? No. It means the church age. It means, oh, we are so blessed. You know, I don't have the vocabulary or whatever it takes to try to get this point across. I get excited about it on the inside, and when I try to get it at the cross, I think, I'm not getting that across. But we got it good. We have been so blessed. But yes, we will set. And also on the 12th, on judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, people say, well, now, wait a minute. We are not to judge. Here's what you don't judge on earth. At no time when I get people throw the scripture at me, judge not that ye be not judged, for by which judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Then if there's no judging going on at all, you're going to do anything that you want to do, because you can't judge that's the wrong thing to do. You can't judge right from wrong. That's not what he's talking about. Judge lest ye be judged. By whatever judgment you're bringing out, you better be prepared to accept that judgment. The judgment that I bring is judgment of grace. I want more grace. And it's judgment of love. I don't understand. What you and I don't have a right to do is to judge a person's eternal security or where that person is going. You do not have a right to say, well, that action that you just committed, you're going to burn in hell for that. You do not burn in hell for an action. Only way you can burn in hell is for inaction. Heaven is assured to those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not on any other action. And Luke 1, 31 through 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, let me bring something to your attention. I want full disclosure. Can't believe I said I've been hanging around attorneys too long. Full disclosure, I want you to know something. That you have some theologians who do not believe that any of this is literal. Some of them believe that, you know, none of this can be literal because it is, you know, it's so unbelievable. Well, you know, listen, resurrection, virgin births, I can't grasp that either. But do I believe in the second coming of Christ literally? Yes. Do I believe in his literal reign on the throne of David? Now, catch this. He says, let me read it again. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. David's throne was not in heaven. David's throne was on earth. Christ is going to reign on earth 1,000 years and fulfill God's plan of he will reign. Do you think Christ would let his whole church go through all of this and then not finish it up? Jesus always finishes. Sure, he's going to reign. And next Sunday night, I'm going to give you the scripture and let you see what it's going to be like for us in 1,000-year millennial reign. Here's something I want to remind you. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I've been in church ever since I can remember being in church. What I teach today and many other pastors teach today, I never heard growing up. It was not taught. I was raised in a church to where you lead people to Jesus, get them saved, get them baptized, and go to the next one. Discipleship was not big. We had Bible study and all of that. You'd have Sunday school lessons and this. But to delve in depth with what is really going on in the end times and all of this, we never did it. I never was taught. And then when I started reading and started studying and understood there's more to this, and I get excited over the more, because we will be here on earth, you and I, and I'll show you the scripture that is where you and I, when we come back with Christ and he sets up his kingdom, you and I are already in our glorified bodies. We're a perfectly glorified body. We will be on earth with individuals who have been saved during the tribulation, but they don't have the glorified body yet, and will be on earth around individuals that have never been saved. How does that work? I haven't the slightest idea. I haven't figured out the triunity of God yet. Don't expect that I will. But do I believe it? Yes. And I'll show you the scripture. If I don't give you the scripture, then that shows you what I'm talking about or what I'm teaching, then friends, you confront, I don't need to tell you all that. You confront me even when I do. But you do that. And let me explain again to you something. You will see me using all of these many different versions. Don't forget, and for those of you who are listening, the reason I do that is for every Greek word, it takes 15 to 16 English words to translate it. Our translators can only use one. So therefore, you will may have, it's not that the, all of those different translations, that there's anything wrong with them at all. It's that those who have translated it chose a different word which means the same thing. That's what's going on. It's the idea of, and I give you the example again, the meekness. I used that in class that day, the meek. What does meekness mean? Well, meekness for us means sometimes we're folding our hands and sitting back, keeping our mouth shut. But meekness in Greek, to tame a wild stallion. That paints a picture. That one word we got out of to tame a wild stallion, or as a wild stallion is tamed, we got from that the word meek. Well, that may have meant that back in King James Version day. I don't know. But today it would have a whole different connotation. So do a lot of words, right? Have in a whole different connotation in our day. So what God was saying is, as a Christian, I'm going to take your personality, and as a wild stallion, I'm going to tame you for my service. I'm taming you for my service. That's what it truly means. Now, that gives you a complete different outlook on the word, doesn't it? What I will give you are those words that I believe when I'm trying to teach that are going to best relate to that particular situation at that time. Could I be wrong? Could there be others? Yes. Fine. You may have three verses of different translations that I'll stick on there for you to look at. And you may only have one because I forgot the others.